All right, take your Bibles, James chapter 5, James 5. We're going to continue in the book of James. We're getting close to the end. I know it's been a while, hadn't it? When did we start this study? Anybody remember? Last year? October is when we started this book? Yeah. Back when the Cowboys were good? They were good in October. Yeah. Man, that would have been a long time ago. But, you know, John and I, we needle each other pretty good. But I tell you, him and I, we are the best of friends, and I mean that. He's really become a very good friend of mine, and I'm very appreciative of him. But all the bantering. Yeah, I mean it. I really do. My nose isn't growing, is it? All right, that's good. Huh? He did? Yeah. But anyway, all right, let's stand if you would. I know it's Wednesday. I know you're tired. Pam's over there yawning. Yeah, you were. I just saw you. Liar. But I know you're tired. I know how it is to come in here on Wednesday and you're, you know, there's an old phrase, dead dog tired. And you come in here, you just sit down, it's just like, oh. And especially when it gets warm in here, I know you're ready to take a nap. But I hope that tonight is not really going to be a sermon, preachy type sermon. It's going to be more of an encouragement. And I hope that's what it is tonight. My heart was encouraged yesterday as I prepared it. So I hope tonight that tonight's lesson can be one of those lessons, and that is more just an encouragement, just to kind of help you to re-energize your batteries for this week and just to kind of get ready to finish out this week. All right, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy." Our Father, I pray now that as we talk about these verses tonight, as we go line by line, word by word, verse by verse, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use me. And I hope that I can explain these verses in such a way that everyone will be able to understand, and that also everyone will be able to leave here with at least one nugget of truth that they can cling to, one pearl that they can take and hide in their heart, and that they can leave here knowing that they were encouraged and they were blessed and they were strengthened, not only by the message, but more so by you and by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's kind of review just for a moment. All right, let's review. If you were not here this past Sunday night, Pastor gave me the honor and privilege to speak for him this past Sunday night. And we talked about verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 talks about the sin of the wicked rich. And let's kind of review for just a moment. Verses 2 through 3. "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is canker. The rust of them shall be a witness unto you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day." So verses 2 and 3 talk about the sin of hoarding wealth. You know, as Christians, we are called to provide for our family with our wealth, to advance the kingdom of God with our wealth, to win people for Christ with our wealth, to care for those in need with our wealth, to support those in ministry with our wealth. But what James is condemning here is the condemnation of hoarding. Now, James described it in three ways here. He described it, first of all, as riches. riches, wealth, abundance of external possessions, or a fullness and abundance, a plenty, or that which one is enriched. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about one that just accumulates rich. He says, my name is Jimmy, and I'm going to take all you can give me, and I am going to hoard, 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 hoard. Penny liked that one. Then the next word is the word corrupt. Or he talks about the riches being corrupt. Your riches are corrupted. To make corrupt, to destroy, to make rotten or corrupt or corrupted. Then he talks about the garments. Of how it's just hanging in your closet and how it's going to deteriorate because you're not doing anything with them. And then thirdly, he talks about the gold and silver. But then he talks about the rust. What is the rust? The rust is a witness to those that are just hoarding their wealth. Now, we're trying to give you a little history lesson here. When a person back in that day and even today, how much is your dollar bill worth? I've got a five. Man, I thought it was just a dollar. Don't tell Sean. Where is she? All right, she's not in here yet. Good, good. Yeah, I know. But that's not worth $5. It's worth like 10 cents, if that. It's worth the paper and the ink. That's it. You know? The old gold standard went out a long time ago. You know, you used to, when you had printed out money, you had gold to support the money. Well, that went out a long time ago. We don't have that. That's one reason why our finances of our nation are such a mess today. Okay? But even in that day, what was happening was they were making coins and saying it was gold, where in reality it wasn't gold. It was gold plated, like our pennies today. They're not even copper. There may have some copper plating, but that's about it. Okay? Now, the pennies may be worth a penny, but that's about it. Quarter's not worth a quarter. It doesn't take 25 cents to make what you have. Okay? It's corroded. It's not pure gold. It's not pure silver. It's not pure copper. Okay? So what they were doing was they were exchanging gold, exchanging silver, and saying, okay, here's some gold coins, but then it would rust. Gold doesn't rust. If it's pure gold, it won't rust. But this gold was rusting. So that's a witness against them. And then there's the executioner. The executioner is, it will be consumed like fire. Remember what Christ said? He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here's the key point. Christ said that lay not up for yourselves treasure in heaven or treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures where? In heaven. Here's the key point. As long as money is hoarded, it's useless. Can't do anything with it. It's just sitting there. Just sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. All right, now, the next thing is this, is the sin of unjust gain. Let's look at 4. The sin of unjust gain. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, what was happening here was that the construction owners or the hirers were hiring laborers to work for them, but were not paying them a full wage or not reaching or not doing their end of the bargain. Or they would say, hey, I'll hire you to work today. Come back in an hour or come back tomorrow and I'll pay you. And then he would not show up to pay them. Okay? That's what it's talking here. Now, if you look here at the end of the verse, how is God described here? He is described as the Lord of what? Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth is a judging God. That's what it's talking about. God is a judging God. God hears their cries. God executes judgment. God executes judgment and wrath upon those that are oppressing. And then there's the sin of self-indulgence, verse 5. Then there was the sin of ruthlessly acquiring wealth, verse 6. And then I gave you the other night, I gave you two applications. Wealth is meant to be a blessing from God. Wealth is meant to be a source of blessing and not condemnation. If you would, write these two references down. If you were not here the other night, write these two references down that I want you to look up to kind of support that wealth is meant to be a blessing and it's also to be a source of blessing, not condemnation. The first one is 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, and then Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. All right, now, let's get into the nice lesson real quick tonight. First of all, introduction. Number one, in the first six verses of chapter 5, James is given a sharp rebuke towards the wicked rich. We already reviewed that. We talked about it Sunday night. We reviewed over it a little bit tonight. Okay? And if you read these verses, look back at verse 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men." Let me paraphrase it for you in today's English. Listen up. Listen up. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. When you tell someone to listen up, is that being kind or is that, hey, I want your attention and I want it now? Okay? It could almost come across as kind of harsh, couldn't it? Well, James was not trying to mix words here. He was wanting their attention. He was wanting it then. He wasn't trying to sugarcoat things. He wanted to really get to what the real issue was. But then, in verses 7 through 11, he now shifts his focus. He is now shifting his focus from the persecutors to the persecuted. James now, throughout the rest of the book, he is now being an encourager. He was a pastor, and sometimes pastors have to preach harsh messages. Sometimes they also need to preach encouraging messages. And that's the pastorly part of, there's the evangelist part of the preacher, and then there's the shepherd part of the preacher. Or the pastorly part, I guess is a way to put it. You know, I was in my younger days of ministry, I heard he's dead now, he's with the Lord, but I had a pastor friend of mine tell me one day, he said, "You know," he said, "your church can tolerate bad preaching. If you get up there and you just drop an egg, they can handle it. But they cannot handle bad pastoring. That they need good pastoring. They need a pastor that can pastor." And when he passed away a couple of years ago, I asked my cousin, I said, "Why did you guys, this church mourned for a year?" Mourned for a year. They didn't want anybody to, Randy White from the New South River Baptist Association filled their pulpit. They didn't want to even think about getting another pastor. Finally, after almost 2 years, they began to look for a new pastor. I said, "Kim," I said, why? Why did y'all love him so much?" And he was not a good preacher. I'd heard him preach. Man, he was not a good preacher. I heard him preach in a church, and then I heard him preach three funerals. Yes. All three funerals were aunts of mine, and all three funerals were the same sermon. You know? And they were like, "Oh, man, did not come up with something new?" You know what? I said, "Why?" You know, here was her answer. He was a pastor. He was our pastor. So here we have the rest of this book here. We have James becoming, or that pastorly part, that shepherd part coming out in him. All right? So the third thing is this, is the theme of this section of verses is simply how to be patient in trials. How to be patient in trials. You may be going through a trial tonight. I don't know. Or maybe you have just gone through a trial. Or maybe you're going through a trial. or one day you will be going through a trial. Rest assured, if you haven't, you are now, and if you're not now, you will be. Look at my sister Kathy over here. Went through a trial and going through a trial. Okay, lost her husband unexpectedly. July? June. We're getting close to a year. Okay? And others going through trials. What do we mean by the word patient? The word patient means to be of a long spirit. It means not to lose heart. It means to persevere patiently, bravely, in enduring misfortunes and troubles. To be patient and bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? To be mild and slow in avenging. To be long-suffering, slow to anger, and slow to punish. Number four, or I went over these things of the meaning of patience. But then, number four is, it is inevitable that you will go through trials and troubles. It's inevitable. As I said just a minute or so ago, if you have not experienced a trial, then that means that you are going through one now, and if you're not going through one now, then you will. You know, I look at the Varnados and Melody's mother-in-law. How long has your mother-in-law had cancer? 25 years. 25 years been battling cancer. That's a trial. You know, Job 5:7, he says, yet a man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. And then there's number five. Number five is believers endure different type of trials. And those trials are the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. I was talking to my seniors in my worldview class today, and I asked them, I said, okay. I said, how many of you believe the Bible? They said, oh, we all do. So here's my next question. Why? Why? One chimed in and said, well, that's what I've always been taught. Oh, that's what you've always been taught. Okay, that's going to stand up in court. No? I said, what's going to happen if you go to a secular college and you're in the philosophy class and the preacher walks in with a Bible, or the teacher walks in with a Bible. I say preacher, I meant teacher. Teacher walks in with a Bible and says, this book right here is a bunch of myths and fables. I dare anybody in this room to stand up and prove to me that it is true. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to be able to defend it? Sadly to say, most Christians know what they believe, but they don't know how to defend it. I said, you're going to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to be challenged with your faith. Take some time to read Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Now, let me tell you what the word persecuted means. Here's what it means. It means to run or flee, to put to flight or to drive away. It means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, or to run after. You know what, Pastor Bill, as I was looking at these words, persecuted, the first person that came to my mind was the Apostle Paul pursuing after people, the great persecutor, to run after. Also, think of those two ladies that are going to China and those people in China that the government is pursuing to persecute. In any way, whatever, to harass, to trouble, to molest, to persecute, to be mistreated, to suffer persecution on account of something. It is without the idea of hostility, to run after, to follow after. It is a metaphor of to pursue or to seek after, eagerly, earnestly endeavoring to acquire, to put them in a place of where they will be challenged with their faith. You know, folks, we have absolutely no idea of what it means to be persecuted. None. I mean, we can go home, we can open up our Bibles and have a home Bible study if we want. We can come to church. You didn't get followed by the police. You didn't have to worry if the police are going to come into this building tonight and take us all to jail or to prison because we're gathering around God's Word. We're not having to come in here with one light bulb that's hanging from the ceiling and hoping that the police doesn't see that one little light bulb and sitting around and huddled on the floor, on a cold cement floor, putting on a hood over our head with one little flashlight to guide us as we go through the jungle trying to find our church. Well, we don't know, folks. We have no clue. So here's some things I want to give you tonight. Point number one. We must patiently wait for the Lord's return. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. What does that word return mean? It simply means His presence. It means the coming, the arrival, the advent, the future visible return of Jesus, of King Jesus, to raise the dead, to hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. Folks, it is going to happen. You know why? Because the Bible says so. That's why. The Bible simply says so. Now, what will Christ do when He returns? What's He going to do? First thing is this. He is coming again to reward every person for his work. He's coming to reward every person for his work. So let me ask you a question. When He comes to reward you for your work, how is He going to reward you? You know, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. But then the next thing is this, Christ is coming again to separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:31-32. So here's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves, that when judgment day is here, are you going to be divided? You will be divided. The group will be divided. But will you be divided with the sheep that know the pastor's or know the shepherd's voice? Or will you be with the goats? Which one will you be with? See, the sheep know the master's voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. The goats do not. So when you are there, will you be with the sheep or will you be with the goats? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. John Getch tells a story of how he went to a farmer. The farmer was a sheep herder, and he was at this farm, and they were talking about sheep and different kinds of sheep, and he was trying to learn a little bit. He said, okay, he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you go up to the fence and tell the sheep to come. So John Getch walked up to the fence. He said, come here, sheep. He said, no, that's why you got to do it. So he said, you got to yell real loud, come sheep, come. Come sheep, come. He walked up and he yelled, come sheep, come. Come sheep, come. No sheep came. He just out there and eating the grass. Ignoring him. Come sheep, come. He said, okay, you got to do it a little louder. Come sheep, come. Come sheep, come. Finally, he said, okay. He said, I'll tell you how to do it. The farmer walked up. All he did was one time. Come, sheep, come. And all the sheep came to him. You know why? They knew the voice of the shepherd. They knew the voice of the one who loved them. Folks, you know the voice of the shepherd? If you do, you're a sheep. But if you don't know the voice of the shepherd, you need to become a sheep. Because you're a goat. Next thing is this. Christ is coming again to judge both the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's also coming to execute judgment upon the unbelievers or the ungodly of the earth, from Jude 14 and verses 14 and 15. And then lastly, he is coming again to judge believers. Yes, he is going to judge believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So those things that you have done here on earth, when they are thrown into the fire, are they going to come out preserved, or are they going to burn up in the fire as wood, hay, and stubble? Sad to say, most things that we do that we think really matter, do they really matter? We still have Duke fans tore up over the fact that they got whipped by Carolina Saturday night. Okay? We still have, now I'm as Southern as they come. But back in the war, you know, the South lost. Okay? It's time to let it go. All right? Now, once again, I'm as Southern as they come. You know, but it's time to... Robert Lee and Bob Lee and Jeff Davis and Stonewall Jackson, they're dead. Okay? It's let them die. It's time to go on. Okay? I've got a dear friend of mine. I hope he doesn't listen to this sermon because he'll hang me. He's liable to show up in his truck in my yard with his, well, I've got a cousin too. Probably got more than one cousin. Now, what are we to do until Christ returns? What are we to do? Number one, we're to be busy doing the Lord's work. We are to be busy doing the Lord's work. We are also to be without spot and unrebukable, without spot, pursuing holiness, pursuing a life that accusations and things could not stick to us. You remember Ronald Reagan had a nickname. Anybody remember what that nickname was? Teflon Ron. Because, you know, it didn't seem that throughout his 8 years of presidency that nothing seemed to bother him. Nothing seemed to stick to him. He just let it go. You know? Remember when the air traffic controllers went on strike? He walked out. You got 24 hours to get back to work. If you don't, you're fired. Guess what happened? 24 hours. They were fired. They didn't think they would do it. Well, he walked out. He did it. Went right back into the Oval Office and kept on working. Okay, now, folks, that's the way, you know, that if anything is ever accused of us, that it needs to be, no way, not him. Not her. Because we should live such a life that it could not even be proven. So we're to be without spot and unrebuked. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Deny it. Run from it. Run away from it. Set up boundaries. Set up accountability. We're to live soberly, righteously, godly. And then also we are to live so we will not be ashamed when he returns. So we'll not be ashamed. And how are we to be patient? Look at the example here. Man, time is flying. 7 and 8. We're to be patient as the farmer. Be patient as a farmer. How many gardeners we got here? Miss Botts is trying to teach her ladies how to be a gardener. I'm going to try a garden this year for the first time. I'm going to have some maters. I'm going to have some cucumbers. Now, Steve, you're a gardener, right? Y'all had a big garden last year. Not this year. You're not going to have the garden this year, huh? I'm going to have some maters. So I'll make me some mater sandwiches. And I'm going to have some cucumbers and some watermelon. You know, I'm going to have those things. I'm going to try it. Now, I don't know if it'll work. You know, I can't even grow weeds. Yeah. Now, I remember we lived up in Clayton. And we had, a yard. It was a messy yard. Well, I went, there's a lot of weeds and things. So I went and bought a bag of that weed feed. I thought, all right, I'm going to put this out in my yard, and that fertilizer thing, and put all that fertilizer out. Strategically placed my sprinklers to where everything would get covered. And this went on for like 2 or 3 days. I walked out like the third or fourth day, and it was nothing but dirt. I killed everything, that's my gardening. All right. Now, here's some things about the gardener. First thing is this, is he plants the seed. Now, even today, you don't even need to plant the seed. All you got to do is go down to Walmart in order to buy the plant. Okay? But back in the old days, you had to plant the seed. Next thing is this. Not only does he plant the seed, but he waits for the early rain to water the seed. Now, today, we don't have to wait for the rains. You just set up your sprinkler or walk out there with your hose. But then, after the early rain, what does he have to do? He has to wait for something else. And what is it? For the seed to germinate. What is it germinating? It's starting to, that shell of the seed that pops open and the little thing comes out, goes out through the ground. And hopefully, in my case, it'll keep on growing. But then, something else has to happen. Got to wait for the latter rain to ripen the crop. In other words, it's got to keep on watering. Just as it watered the first time, you got to have some more water for it to grow. And then you're able to reap a harvest. So here's the key point. The key point is the farmer looks forward to the day of harvest. When he plants that seed, that early rain comes, he doesn't immediately have a tomato. Now, he wishes he could have that. That's not the way it works. He wishes he could instantly have a cucumber, instantly have a watermelon, instantly have corn. That only happens at Disneyland, not here. Jack, did you go down to that garden area they got there at Disney World? Did you go down there? Were you down there? Pretty cool, isn't it? You got all that stuff hanging upside down and all kind of things. So here's some questions I want to ask you. First question I want to ask, why does the farmer work so hard in the field? Get a crop? No, what kind of work does he do? He has to plow. He has to fertilize. Some cases he has to water. It takes a lot of work to maintain a garden. Next thing is, why does he work so diligently? You have got to be diligent about that garden. You've got to be constantly every day going out watering. You've got to constantly every day going out making sure that is being protected from the rabbits and anything else that might try to get into the garden and try to eat things up before it ripens. You've got to keep watering. You've got to keep taking care of that garden. You've got to be working diligently at it. And then the third question is this. Why does he work and wait so patiently? Why is he working away so patiently? So that he can receive a what? Rewards. You see, in order to reap a harvest, you've got to establish your hearts. Let's look at 8 and 9. Be ye also patient, just like that farmer, that husbandman, that gardener. Establish your hearts. What does it mean to establish? It means to make stable. It means to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to confirm in one's mind. But and also to reap a harvest, we must not complain or murmur or judge other believers. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So a couple things underneath this. Do not grumble about our circumstances and do not blame others. Listen, if my garden doesn't make it, whose fault was it? It's my fault. I did something wrong. But then also is this. Keep in mind, God is going to judge for our grumbling. Every idle word we're going to have to give an account for. And that's what Scripture says here. Yeah. Remember when you were a kid, you were in elementary school? You thought the teacher stepped outside? But then the teacher stepped back inside and looks at you. All right, John, what were you saying? What are you doing, John? What are you doing, Dwayne? Hummina, 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 hummina. Next thing is this. We're to be as patient as the prophets. How? We're to be patient in enduring affliction. Take some time. Read Hebrews 11, 36 through 38. Now, what about these prophets? They stood fast. They also held on to their faith in God, and they refused to quit. I asked our singles last night, we're talking about a little bit of this last night. I said, how is it going to look if Dwayne Smith gets in a bad way, my luck turns bad, sickness comes, death comes, some tragedy comes, and I quit. I say, you know what, this Christian faith thing just isn't for me. What kind of message am I going to be sending to Berean Baptist Church, to the Conqueror Sunday School class, be my Wednesday night church that I consider y'all to be, to those seniors in our academy, to my children, and to my wife? What kind of message am I sending? I am sending the message that my faith is not important to me. So here's a question. How important is your faith to you? You see, these prophets, they stood fast, held on to their faith, they refused to quit. And then number four, lastly, we're to be patient as Job. You ever heard the expression, to be as that person has the patience of Job? A couple of things. Job lost everything. The only thing he didn't lose was his grumbling wife and himself. Remember what his grumbling wife told him? Curse God and die. Just go ahead, Job. Curse God and die. Lost everything. Lost his fortune. Did lose his health. Lost his children. But he refused to complain and curse God. Go ahead, Job. Curse God and die. Get it over with. You're in your misery. You're making me miserable by looking at you. Go ahead. Curse him and die. But what did Job do? He stood and just patiently endured. He stood and patiently endured. Why? Because he knew his Redeemer. He knew him. He knew his Redeemer. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He knew his Redeemer. Here's some applications. Application number one, the believer will go through trials and temptations. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. I look at Sam Beach sitting back there. Son's in cast. He's had brain cancer. And I'm sure every day he wonders, is it ever going to reappear? But then also, the believer is called to endure the trials and temptations. We are called to endure it. Go back to James chapter 1. We are called to endure it. And number three, we endure the trials and temptations by focusing our eyes on the end. That prize that is set before us. That marathon, is it easy to run a marathon? I haven't run one. I've run a 5K. That's enough for me. Is it easy? No. I read today about a guy who ran 75 marathons in 75 days. Dude, you're nuts. I get tired thinking the word marathon. 75 marathons in 75 days. And then number four, as we endure, God will grant us grace and strength to endure. He'll give us grace. He'll give us strength to endure. Take your songbooks, if you would. Turn to 175. I want us to get in the habit of singing before we leave here on Wednesdays. 175. We're going to sing just the first verse, if you would, of number 175. Hallelujah. What a Savior. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to proclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Look at the words of that last verse. We won't sing it. It says, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we are so eternally grateful that your Son is coming again, and that he is going to come. And when he comes, he is going to call his bride unto himself. We are so eternally grateful for that. But as we go through the trials and temptations upon this vile, wicked, filthy earth, help us, Father, to endure it. Give us grace to endure. Give us strength to endure. But also, Father, help us as we enduring to look towards the end of the race and the prize that is set before us. We love you. We're so thankful for you. I'm thankful for everyone that is here tonight. I hope that this message was a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.